Do you recognize this picture? Where are we? What do we see? It happened here one Friday afternoon at 3 o'clock. This is where Moses died. After the vision of the promised land, he died. Death, the enemy of God and man, took him to his prison house. This is what's going to happen to you and me if Jesus doesn't come soon. He was locked in a jail with millions before him, from which no one yet could escape. I took this picture at Bape Dra, the tombs of the people who lived there. The people mourned the loss of their leader. He was regarded as the greatest leader in the history of mankind. On God's instructions, he delivered 2 million slaves from the clutches of the powerful Egypt. What a miracle! While still alive, he predicted that someone greater than himself would perform the greatest rescue plan ever. The rescue plan from the powerful rule of Satan and man's degraded nature. I'm looking forward to that. Because I've got a problem with this old fallen nature and with the devil, of course. I will raise up from them a prophet like you from among their brethren and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Moses was a type, and he pointed forward to another anti-type, who would perform deliverance from sin for everyone who would allow him to do it. And if you've got a problem with sin, allow Christ to give you the victory. This is a tomb in Jerusalem. Every time you visit a tomb, you just put a stone on. It's very economic. This one has only got two, but others are loaded with stones. Why do we leave messages on tombstones of deceased loved ones? They are so precious to us. I think the following lines in commemoration of Moses would have appeared on his tombstone if that this could have happened. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, no cataracts, nor natural vigor diminished. He was fit as a fiddle. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. There's a time to cry and a time to laugh. Fortunately, pain can be terminated. Now Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him, fortunately, and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. In all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in all his land. And by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. At times we talk of loved ones who have died. How did Israel remember Moses? Why would Satan rejoice over Moses, his recent captive? I think Moses was his greatest trophy in his hall of remembrance. If Moses had not struck the rock, he would have ascended to heaven, I read in one of the sources. He must have been very proud of this deceased celebrity in his empire of death. Loretta says, Satan's happiness knew no bounds when Jesus was imprisoned in death. He didn't want to lose any of his trophies, especially Moses and Jesus. And he's not happy if we will be resurrected, by the way. Let me tell you about the most spectacular event that happened near the Jordan River. Type, Moses, anti-type, Jesus, had to die on the same day and be resurrected at the same hour. Let's speak about this. Early on Sunday morning, a heavenly armada of splendor changed the darkness into the brightest divine light ever seen. This is at the Jordan River, at the tomb of Moses. Did Michael, which is Jesus, experience any resistance from the Prince of Darkness when he came to resurrect Moses that Sunday morning very early? You know, the devil is brilliant. He studied typology. He knew that Jesus died at 3 o'clock. He knew that Moses died at 3 o'clock. So in other words, if Jesus was resurrected Sunday morning, the same would happen to Moses. So he got all his angels guarding that tomb. Moses, you will not escape. But this is a tremendous drama. Yet Michael the archangel, that's Jesus, that means he who is like God, in contending with the devil, here was a dialogue. When he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." He wasn't going to have a big argument with the devil. He said, "Listen, my Father will handle the situation." In which other two apocalyptic books of the Bible do we have a similar conflict with between Michael and Satan? Michael, Jesus, Satan, devil. In the book of Daniel and in the book of Revelation. And every time when there was a confrontation, it was about Satan, who wanted to be a Michael like God. And every time God was the victor. He is trying to be the victor in our lives as well. Meaning of Michael, as I said, he was like God. Why is Jesus called Michael whenever he confronts the devil? In what position is Satan aspiring? To what position is he aspiring? He wanted to be like God in power, but not in character. No resurrection from the graves has been recorded before the resurrection of Moses. Esther and Mordecai are still in the tomb in Iran. Satan and his angelic host tries with all their might to prevent Jesus to come to the tomb of Moses. Can you see this? Fighting against Michael, Jesus. But they scatter before the indescribable glory of this other Michael, Jesus and his angels. I think the brightness of the divinity of Christ was increased. Devil departed. What a cosmic display of power at the very first resurrection that ever took place. For the first time, God was going to grab one of the citizens of death and bring him to life. And the devil didn't want this to happen. What arguments did Satan use to prevent this resurrection? Satan exulted at his success in causing Moses to sin against God, and thus come under dominion of death. The great adversary declared that the divine sentence, "For dust you are, and to dust you shall return," gave him possession of the dead. What a mister. Arguing with Christ. You know, if we have Christ, we are on the winning side. The power of the grave had never been broken. And all who were in the tomb he claimed as his captives, never to be released from his dark prison house. That's mine. For the first time, Christ was about to give life to the dead. What an historic moment in the annals of heaven. As the Prince of Life and the Shining Ones approached the grave, Satan was alarmed for his supremacy. With his evil angels, he stood to dispute an invasion of the territory that he claimed as his own. He boasted that the servant of God had become his prisoner. He declared that even Moses was not able to keep the law of God. The arch-traitor reiterated the original charges that he had made against the divine government and repeated his complaints of God's injustice toward him. What audacity! God is on the side of his people. Christ did not stoop to enter into controversy with Satan. Maybe a lesson for us to learn: don't argue with the enemy. He might have pointed to the falsehoods told in Eden that had led to Adam's sin and brought death upon the human race. Could have done this. He might have reminded Satan that it was his own work of tempting Israel to murmuring and rebellion which had wearied the long-suffering patience of the leader. You know, he could have said this to Satan. And in an unguarded moment had surprised him into the sin for which he had fallen under the power of death. Listen, is there a lesson for us as to how we should treat our enemies? You know, sometimes we want to go into a debate, a dialogue. You're wasting your time. Point them to God. He'll take care of them. What an example. No arguments. He does not degrade himself to the level of the enemy. In a courteous but assertive manner, he says, "The Lord will rebuke you." I like this. The Lord will rebuke you. If somebody wants to harm you, just say, "The Lord will handle the situation." In the plains of Moab, a miracle was wrought that astonished the universe. And this resurrection is a type of the great antitypical resurrection soon to take place. For the first time, they see how someone who died is being resurrected. Wow! Paul says, "We are a spectacle to the worlds and to the angels." They watched what happened here. It brings hope for you and me, my friend, who are on our way to the tomb. If we die in Jesus like Moses did, confessing our sins, we will be resurrected as he resurrected Moses. The devil has no power to keep your dear child, if you've lost a child, forever in the tomb. Loretta says here at Sinai, where Moses had a glimpse of the glory of God, this was nothing. Just a glimpse of his glorious loving character from the back, of course. But when Moses was resurrected, receiving a sinless body, when Jesus called him out of the tomb, he saw Christ in all his divine splendor, fullness of his divinity. Because at this stage, you and I cannot look into his divinity. We will be destroyed by the brightness. But when we get our resurrected new body, sinless one, we'll be able to behold the glory of God the Father, God the Son. What is that glory? Love for you and me. Somewhere Moses saw in his resurrected state the totality of God's loving, glorious character. You know, my friend, when I visit these sites, I relive the history. Here we have Moses as a type of you and me. When we will see God the Father, God the Son at the second coming. You know, I'm looking forward to a place where there is no conflict, where my fallen nature is gone. I don't have to fight with myself and just look at Him. The appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in His own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, and is going to give us this gift. Dwelling in unapproachable light, the second coming, we will penetrate that light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. To think we as creatures will behold our Creator. You know, these are great thoughts. These are great thoughts. What a glorious revelation of our incredible loving Savior. Soon we will be able to see this first resurrection on Heaven's History Channel and compare it to ours. Paul writes about this event. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Death had only power from Adam to Moses. Satan and his angels look in astonishment at the splendor of the resurrection of one man. They realize that they've lost their power over the deceased captives forever. If you have a loved one resting in the tomb, he will come out if he had accepted Christ. Imagine the glorious splendor when millions of Satan's captives rise at the second coming of Jesus around the globe. What a day that will be. In Jordan, you can visit the site from where Elijah was translated and ascended to heaven. It is the same place where Moses was resurrected. Listen to the account. Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." This is Elisha. But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance. This is from Jericho, they're looking down to the Jordan. While the two of them stood by the Jordan, 50 people saw this. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on the dry ground. Can you see them walking and talking? Their last earthly moments together on this planet. So it was when they crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" Elisha said, "Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." This is beautiful. Here at Elijah's hill, I thought of his last message to Elisha, his servant. So he said, "You've asked a hard thing, Elisha. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Can you see Elisha looking at the splendor of this glory? The same brilliant display of fire that Elijah saw at Carmel, he sees again. Except it is a million times more spectacular. We've got no idea of the spectacular glory when Jesus will come. Can you see them walking here? You know, when I visit these sites, I just imagine what happened here. While they were still talking, Jesus suddenly appears in dazzling splendor. I wish I could see Elijah's facial expression. What? Am I saved at last? You know, when this would happen to me, I'll be astonished. Is this true? Who was the very first person who escaped death and was taken to heaven like Elijah? Can you tell me his name? Enoch. And Enoch walked with God, and this is so important, and he was not, for God took him. Now, what did Paul write about Enoch? Hebrews 11:5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Are we pleasing God? Imagine, suddenly he feels a surge of new power, new energy. His body changes from mortal to immortal, and he travels through space with ease and the speed of light to heaven. First it was Enoch, and now it was Elijah. One wonders how many people saw the translation and his ascension. For both Enoch and Elijah. To think that some of you will enjoy this incredible space travel soon. Men were taught that it is impossible to obey the law of God, that even while living in the midst of the sinful and corrupt, they were able, by the grace of God, to resist temptation and become pure and holy. Enoch lived amongst those who were wicked antediluvians, but he lived a pure life. Maybe your surroundings are not so pure, but by God's grace, we are able to stay pure. They saw in his example the blessedness of such a life, and his translation was an evidence of the truth of his prophecy concerning the hereafter, that's Enoch, with its award of joy and glory and immortal life to the obedient, and of condemnation, woe and death to the transgressor. About 700 years after Moses was resurrected at the site and ascended to heaven, Elijah was translated at the same site and taken to heaven. What an interesting meeting in heaven. When the two met, hey, I was buried there. And Elijah says, well, I was resurrected, I was translated there. Were they informed about the birth and death and resurrection of Jesus? Yes. Heaven, the first item on heaven's agenda is the rescue of sinners like you and me. And then one day, God the Father announced the departure of Jesus to our dark, sin-infected planet. Remember, Moses communed with Christ again? Same with in the case of Elijah. He was going to pay for the sins of mankind in order to save them. What a dangerous, unbelievable rescue operation. Christ going down to this planet, becoming a man, facing the dragon. Jesus had to come as a helpless little baby to defeat Satan, the cruel, mighty dragon. I want to tell you, the cost of our salvation is tremendous. Should Jesus fail in this mission, the entire human race would be obliterated. Who did the Father send to support Jesus shortly before he had to die on the cross? you know, this to me was a tremendous discovery. Come with me to Mount Tabor, the Mount of Transfiguration. Many scholars believe, and I do, that this is where Elijah and Moses met with Jesus. You know, walking here, my thoughts went out to this very emotional moment when the two of them came down, Moses and Elijah, to meet with Jesus. They had conversation with him in his divinity, but now he's in his humanity. Of course, he still possessed his divinity. In heaven, he was clothed in the glory, and now he was part of the human family. And here they speak to him. At the Transfiguration, the Lord sent Moses, that's the Father, Moses and Elijah to talk with Jesus about what? Concerning his suffering and death. He chose these two to encourage Jesus concerning his suffering and death. Instead of choosing angels to converse with his son, God chose those who had themselves experienced the trials of earth. Death, resurrection, translation. The two of them went through all these items. And you know, one day I want to listen to the conversation. It says, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Here we have the divinity of Christ flashing through him. This happened 10 times during his earthly ministry. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, that's the three disciples and Jesus, talking with him. So they didn't talk to the disciples, they talked to Jesus. The subject of their conversation? Let's ask Dr. Luke to answer this question. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease. I checked the Greek. Exodus. When you see it in the building, the word exit, that means go out. So Jesus was going to die. He was going out of this life, which was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. This was just before his crucifixion. The conversation was about the greatest sacrifice of all time, the atoning death of Christ on the cross. Of who was Elijah a type? Of who was Moses a type? The resurrected ones and the translated ones. So they could speak to Jesus about what's awaiting them. It was as representative of those who shall be thus translated that Elijah, near the close of Christ's earthly ministry, was permitted to stand with Moses by the side of the Savior on the Mount of Transfiguration. In these glorified ones, the disciples saw in miniature a representation of the kingdom of the redeemed. They beheld Jesus clothed with the light of heaven. They heard the voice out of the cloud, acknowledging him as the Son of God. They saw Moses representing those who will be raised from the dead at the time of the second advent. And they also stood Elijah representing those who at the close of earth's history will be changed from mortal to immortal and be translated to heaven without seeing death. Read this account again. Try and imagine you being changed at his second coming or being resurrected from the tomb and the joy of realizing you're safe forever. Moses was born in Egypt. During his first 12 years, his mother Jochebed taught him of the God of Israel. From the age of 12 to 40, he obtained the highest academic achievements of Egypt. He was educated in all the wisdom. From his academic heights and power, he was degraded to the lowly position of a shepherd. From fame to shame. But eventually God used him to deliver his people from bondage by calling down 10 plagues on Egypt and destroy their theology and their economy. Moses was fitted to take preeminence among the great of the earth, to shine in the courts of its most glorious kingdom, and to sway the scepter of its power. He was there. His intellectual greatness distinguishes him above the great men of all ages. As historian, poet, philosopher, general of armies, and legislator, he stands without a peer, the greatest leader ever. Yet, with the world before him, he had the moral strength to refuse the flattering prospects of wealth and greatness and fame. "No, thank you," he said. For 40 years, his patience was challenged while he led murmuring and thankful slaves to the promised land, the land of freedom. In disobedience to God's command, at last, he struck the rock twice instead of speaking to the rock. With a heart full of self-reproach and pain, he accepts the punishment for his disobedience and died on the border of the promised land. He dies, but God resurrects him and allows him to encourage Jesus to walk all the way to Calvary to down the cross. You know, this was so intimate. He said to Jesus, "I know you have a hard time, but please just carry on. Carry on." A human encouraging Jesus. At the site where Jesus raised Moses, Loretta meditates on the life of this great man. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Type and anti-type. When you study the life of Moses, the life of Jesus takes on new meaning. Listen to the invitation of the second Moses. "You know, every time I visit the tomb where Jesus was laid, I read these words. They are so precious. He is not here, for he is risen. All the great men who are worshipped today, you can visit their tombs. But this one, you cannot. He's in heaven." He says, that includes you and me. "Come to me. Come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." He's not arrogant. "And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What quality does the Lord desire from us as his children? "Blessed are the meek." I like the Greek. It refers to a domesticated animal that takes orders from the owner of the house. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Don't be arrogant. Be meek. Are you humble enough to forgive your greatest enemy? Meekness is so important. Are you humble enough to confess your sins and accept God's forgiveness. The first Moses invites you to accept God's leading in your life. Jesus, the second Moses, invites you to confess your sins, receive forgiveness, and power to obey. If you accept these invitations, you will surely be in the promised land, a land without conflict, without crime, without pain, without crises, without death. A land of eternal happiness, my dear friend, in the company, think of this, of Him who died for you. Father in heaven, you're such a saving, loving God. I want to meet Moses and Elijah. I want to meet Enoch. But above all, I just want to look in your face and say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.